Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace and of Your awesome splendor. For You truly are holy, holy, holy. And we ask that You would help us to see and know You rightly, and that we would then, in response to who You are, seek to glorify You in all that we think, say, and do. We pray that You would be with our hearts and minds now. Help us to focus and concentrate on Your Word and receive it with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. It's found on page 810 if you have a Bible from the back. Psalm 96. We're also looking at Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 894. Page 894 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 47. But first looking at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, hear now the word of our God. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with His truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now looking at Lord's Day 47, question answer 122, dealing with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be Your name. Question answer 122 asks, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be Your name means, help us to truly know You, to honor, glorify, and praise You for all Your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that Your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the petition that is the first among equals. What I mean by that is all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer are, of course, important. They're all needful and good for us to pray. But this one is the crowning jewel of them all. If we rightly understand this one petition and pray it sincerely, asking God to help us in this way, we will understand all the rest of them and they all fall rightly into place. The first thing, as we look at question answer 122, that I'd like us to notice is that this petition, in this petition, we are asking God to help us to rightly and truly know Him. That's the first thing we're asking when we say, "Hallowed be your name." I cannot stress how important it is that we know the Lord in the fullest sense of that word, know. Not N-O, K-N-O-W. Know the Lord. In our day and age, we are put to shame by those who have gone before us. When we read, for examples, the writings of the Puritans, or we look back at the Reformers, we are put to shame. When you read the older writers, and this is why some of my best friends are those who have long since gone, you notice there is an immediate difference between them and modern Christian writers, even those who are Reformed. Those who wrote in past centuries knew their Bibles and depended on the Word of God completely. They didn't depend on their own thoughts or their own ideas or their own feelings. They depended on the Word of God at every point. There is not a chapter, for example, not even hardly a paragraph that I can remember in the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin that does not reference Scripture at some point. He is thoroughly bibline. If you poked him, out would come Scripture, not blood. That's how ingrained into the Scriptures they were, because they desired to know the Lord truly, rightly, not what they wanted Him to be. They wanted to know Him as He truly is. And because of this, because of those who have gone before us, of their deep and urgent need to know the Lord, they did know Him in a far deeper way than we do today. It's something that we have to admit. We are people of the age in which we live in. We are all affected by it. And we have to recognize that because of that, we oftentimes are way more shallow than we should be. We in our age are constantly bounced around from one ditch to the other, rarely staying on the road. Either going into the ditch of ignorance because we really don't know our Bibles all that well, and therefore we don't know what we need to know to rightly know God. Or we go into the ditch of knowing something in our heads, but then never having it go down into our hearts. So either we go into the ditch of absolute ignorance, or we go into the ditch of not actually knowing the truth anything more than intellectually. This is so important for us then as we look at this first petition in the Lord's Prayer. It is so important for us to ask for the Lord's help, because we are so prone to do what Israel was tempted to do and what they sinned many times in doing, which is to treat God like the idols of the nations around them, which was essentially to make God in their own image and what they wanted Him to be. We are always in danger of doing the same thing. And certainly we are always in danger of treating God like our own personal genie in a lamp, or lowering him down to our own level and not revering him as holy. Notice in the petition, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, children, means to regard as holy, to treat as holy, as sacred, as special, as set apart. Living in the age that we do, we would do well to dwell upon the one attribute of God that is repeated 3 times in the Bible. It doesn't say God is love, love, love. The Bible never says God is compassionate, 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 or gracious, gracious, gracious. The Bible never says that. Yes, many times God is described as love, as compassionate and gracious. But the only attribute of God that is repeated 3 times is his holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. Our God is not like the Canaanite or Greek or Roman gods, where he is just like us, just with some superpowers. He isn't like Superman or Spider-Man or any other superhero. He isn't like the God of Star Wars, the Force, or the God of Buddhism or Hinduism, which is an impersonal God that can be manipulated for good or evil. He isn't like the God of Islam, which teaches that Allah is so far above us that we can't even know him, which of course is an irrational contradiction, because how can you worship and serve and love someone you can't know? No, our God is the one true and living God, and he is transcendent, he is far above us, and he is immanent, he is with us. He is far above us in power and perfection, but he's also with us and communicates with us. But in all this, he is holy. You don't talk to God like your friends at school. You don't talk to God like he is your equal. You talk to him as your Lord, your King, and your Master. Yes, God the Father is our Father, but he is our Heavenly Father, our thrice holy Father. Yes, Christ is our elder brother, but he is our thrice holy elder brother. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the personal gift to us of the Father and the Son. Yes, he is our personal divine comforter and helper. But he is our thrice holy paraclete. He is our thrice holy helper and comforter. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God would work through his word in the power of the Spirit to grow us in our knowledge of him, but also have that knowledge become heart knowledge. Meaning that the knowledge that we have of the Lord causes us to love him more, because we know more about him. It's sort of like a car. I like cars. And so when I was a kid, I looked at the 1968 Mustang, and I probably sinfully lusted after that car. It was so neat. My cousin had a similar one, and I wanted that car, and I knew everything about it. I knew what engine it had. I knew you could get it in an automatic or a stick, and you could get all these different options and colors, and whether it was a fastback or not, or a Mach 1 or not, and all these things I knew because I liked it. If you ask my wife, what do you think of a 1968 Mustang, she would go, who cares? Right? If you love someone, you know something about them. And the more you know about them, the more you love them. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. The more we know about Him, the more we will love Him. Because He is love. Therefore, He is perfectly lovable. And you see this. Because even as we think about recognizing God as holy, 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 that helps us not only know Him better, but it helps us love Him more. And you ask, well, how does knowing God and His holiness help us love Him more? How can that be? Well, just think with me for a moment on this glorious gospel fact. If God is thrice holy, as the scriptures say, and He's infinitely perfect in every way, so much so that He cannot tolerate sin in His presence, even for a moment, so that left to ourselves, if He did not shield us from His presence, we would surely die. If that's how holy He is, then how much must He love us? How great for us is His love? Because He didn't love us while we were good. He loved us while we were still sinners. And He sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He executed the justice that we deserve on His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross. And so you see, the whole gospel is made brighter and more glorious, and the love of God becomes even more vivid when you recognize that God is holy, holy, holy. Because if He isn't holy, there would be no need for Jesus. If He isn't holy, and He isn't perfectly just, He could have just said, oops, you sinned, oh well. We'll sweep that one under the rug. And how unjust would that be? And you might think, well, for myself, that doesn't sound so bad. But what about Hitler? Or Stalin? Or go down the list. Right? We want justice to be done. Especially when it's done against us. Injustice is done against us. Right? We know children don't have to be taught this phrase. Somehow they intrinsically know what phrase. That's not fair. Right? We're all demanding justice. We all want it when it's for someone's wrong against us. But we must see that when we know God as holy, 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 that His love and grace becomes that more wonderful for us to behold. And can only truly cause us not only to know Him more rightly, but to love Him for what He's done for us. That He's that perfect, He's that holy, we deserve to be wiped off the map. And yet He went to the greatest lengths in order to save us and redeem us. How can we not, knowing the holiness of God, love Him all the more for just how loving and holy He is? Now, when we pray this petition, we're not only asking God to help us rightly know Him, but we're also praying this petition. We are asking God for help to rightly respond to truly knowing Him, which is to honor, glorify, and praise the Lord for all of His work and all of His attributes, which shines forth from all of His works, and to honor and glorify and praise the Lord not only with our words, but with our whole lives. The entire book of Psalms, of course, is the inspired songbook, which gives us perfect words to speak to our God and about our God, words that are to sink deep into our hearts and impact all of our lives. When we pray to the Lord, "Hallowed be your name," we are asking the Lord to help us worship Him in all of life. Not just as individuals, but as a whole church here in Kelowna and throughout the whole world, all of His people. And Psalm 96 is certainly a psalm that speaks to this. It is most certainly a psalm that has been, is being, and will continue to be used by the Holy Spirit to urge God's people to worship the Lord. We need help in this. We need help. We need to pray this petition. We need to look to the Lord to help us through this psalm and the rest of Scripture to worship Him. This is so vital to us because our natural sinful nature doesn't want to worship the Lord. We want to worship ourselves. We want a God that's made in our image. We want Him to be what we would like Him to be. Our sinful nature is resistant to worshiping the Lord. Why is it? Maybe you're more holy than I am. But why is it when I'm reading the Scriptures, my mind always tries to wander somewhere else? But when I'm reading a novel, I don't have a problem. Why is that? Why is it I can sing along to Frozen without having my mind go somewhere else, but I can't focus on the hymn in front of me? Why is that? It is because of my sinful heart that's desperately trying to do everything it can to not worship the Lord and will worship itself and worship what God has made up. But Psalm 96 comes to us as the words of our gentle shepherd, Jesus Christ, urging us to go in the right direction, where we need to go, where we were created to go, where we are redeemed to go, to worship the Lord with all that we are. For there is no higher calling we could have, and there is no more satisfying and joyful thing that we could do than to worship the Lord. And so the psalm bids us to sing. To sing. Thricefold we are called to sing. To engage in the queen of the arts, the most beautiful and purest of artistic ability. Not from my mouth, but from others. Right? But sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Essentially, what the psalm is bidding us to do is to sing about all the wonderful things that God has done for us. That is why the command is given for a new song to be sung. Sing about what the Lord has done for you. The psalms are our launching point to do that, which is why the best hymns are close reflections and allusions to Scripture and the Psalms. Because we are imitating the other great songs and prayers in the Bible, which take phrases and truths revealed in the Psalms or elsewhere in Scripture and put them and fit them together to fit the specific situation that we find ourselves. You can think of the Magnificat we looked at just briefly the beginning this morning. When you read what Mary says there, she's alluding to a whole host of different psalms and parts of Scripture to fit the specific situation that she, as the mother of Christ, is in. And then, continuing on in the psalm, looking at Psalm 96, at verse 2, and following, what do we see then? We have a double command to proclaim the gospel and declare the glory of God among the nations. We get this sense from the psalm that we are to be so overcome with the goodness of the Lord and the greatness of the salvation He's given to us in Christ that we cannot hold it in any longer. But it must burst forth. It must burst forth in song. It must burst forth in our telling everyone about it. We want to tell everyone about the glorious cross of Jesus. I want to tell everyone about what He's done for me. For the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant faithful God, is great, and He's greatly to be praised. In verse 4, he is feared above all gods. In other words, there is no other idol god of the world that can compare to the awesomeness of our God. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. They are just figments of men's imaginations. And I find it quite funny, in a sad way, that when you compare all the gods of the nations, from Allah to Brahma, and everyone in between, all these idol gods, our God is so far superior and greater and more powerful than all of them. Why is that? Because our God wasn't made up. Our God is so far beyond what the human imagination can conceive. The Lord is the one true and living God as well, continuing on in the psalm, because He is the creator of the heavens. And I just love this. He's the creator of, not heaven, the heavens. The point is that so many of the ancient peoples worshipped the sun, moon, and stars in what they called the second heaven. And they thought that the gods also lived in the sky or just above it. And that's why you have Zeus, for example, with lightning in his hand and he's riding on clouds and things like that. He's in the sky, right? That's why they like having him up on mountains, because they're up and they're above us, but they're still kind of down with us. And what's so amazing is that the psalmist is saying, the Lord made the heavens. The Lord made that sky. And the Lord made the sun and the moon and the stars. And not only that, but the Lord made the third heaven. The one that you can't even see. The one where He dwells. He made that one too. He made everything in them. And in light of that amazing truth, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary, His dwelling place, His palace in the third heaven. And then we are urged by the psalmist with a thrice-fold give or ascribe or a tribute to God. All the families of the peoples, glory and strength and glory due his name. Bring before him your offering. Don't just worship him with your lips. Worship him with all that you have, all of your possessions. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of reverence and awe. I hope we understand at least in part what the psalmist is saying by the beauty of holiness. Children, you have the normal plates that you eat on every day. And generally, those are pretty plain Jane. They're not anything special. But at least in my mother's house, we had the nice china that came out for Christmas and Easter. And those plates had beautiful, ornate decorations on them. And they couldn't be microwaved, for example, because they had a little bit of silver on the outside and all these strange fandangled things that made them all special. In a sense, those were the holy plates. They were set apart for special use. And when we think about the beauty of holiness, we're talking about the beauty of our Lord, who is holy, 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 and our worship for him is to be beautiful because it's sacred, it's set apart, it isn't ordinary in any way. It's fantastic. It brings with it all the beauty and elation of being in the glorious presence of God. It's why the temple and the tabernacle were so beautifully ornate, covered with gold, and the finest wood, and all of these things. It was to be the most beautiful building. Why? Because God is beautiful to behold in his holiness. And so the psalmist calls us here, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of reverence and awe. Awe for who he is. In the beauty of regarding him as sacred. As high and lifted up above all else before our eyes and in our hearts. And lastly, we don't have time to get to all the details, but you have a sort of inclusio or bracket in our passage from the last phrase in verse 10 to the end of the psalm in verse 13. The Lord will judge the peoples righteously or with righteousness. And when we think about how the Lord will judge us in Christ, we know that it is righteous. God doesn't have to perform any injustice in order for us to be in his presence. It's perfect justice, for Christ has satisfied it. And so we know that when the Lord will judge us, that it is righteous and it is good. When we think about the wicked, we know that the Lord will judge them with righteousness as well. And then notice that in the verses between those phrases, at the end of verse 10 to the end of verse 13, notice that between those phrases, all of creation rejoices. Why? Because when the Lord judges the earth, Christ will remake this old world and make all things new, freeing all of creation from the curse of sin. And the psalm is urging us to join in with all of creation in worshiping our God for the salvation he has provided in Christ. Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we should do? I love the imagery that's there. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. It's like the Chronicles of Narnia kind of imagery, right? It is a beautiful thing to think about. It is not an over-exaggeration when Jesus says he's entering Jerusalem on his triumphal entry and the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious rulers come to him and say, stop this whole charade. Stop it. Stop singing and having your disciples rejoice over you. Stop that. And what does Jesus say? If I should rebuke them, the stones would start singing, praising, rejoicing at his coming. He's not over-exaggerating. We are called and shepherded by Christ in this psalm to worship our God in the beauty of holiness with all of creation. When we pray, hallowed be your name, this is what we are asking the Lord to help us do. To rightly know him and to glorify him in all that we think, say, and do, and with all that we are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Lord, if there is in our hearts any misunderstanding, we pray that you would correct us in your truth. Help us to rightly know you as you are. And we pray that you would not let us go after the pattern of this world, which at the moment is so bent on our feelings and emotions and even human wisdom and rationale. Help us to look to your word alone. Guide us by your Spirit through it. We pray as well, Lord, that as we grow in our knowledge, it wouldn't just stay in our heads, but it would go down deep into our hearts. May this knowledge grow us in our love for you, our appreciation for you and who you are, and drive us to do what we were created to do what we have been redeemed to do, to worship and glorify you all the days of our lives and on and into eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would do this for our good, the good of all your people, to be a light unto the world, and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.